Welcome to Calvary Chapel, Wichita. May God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Thank you. All right, thank you. Good morning. Okay, I'll tell you a different story this service. Last story, I told a hemorrhoid story. When I started in the business of animal training, that's what I do for a living. I'm a professional animal trainer. I work at the San Diego Zoo, but I started at SeaWorld in 1970, and at that time, killer whales had only been in captivity 5 years, and we didn't know anything about them. I mean, we honestly did not even know how much they would eat at a single setting, and so we fed one time. It ate 400 pounds of herring and mackerel in one sitting, and we figured, okay, that's about 2.5 trainers, doing the math. But one time, and this is when God, I could never, as a Christian, I could never understand animal sacrifice. Never understood it. And, why would an innocent animal have to lose its life in order to atone, the sacrificial spreading of the blood and atone for our sins and all of that? I didn't understand that, I like animals. I grew up with animals, and I'm not a vegetarian, but but the bottom line is I like animals, so I could never understand that. Well, one day, we had a behavior where Shamu was trained to come up and touch her nose to a rod. It looked like a drumstick. Okay, so she's trained to come up, and all she has to do is come up and put her nose on the rod and open her mouth. And the way we would train this behavior is we would use a basketball or a gallon jug, an empty gallon bleach jug, and we would bang it around inside her mouth and reward her for opening her mouth and keeping it open, no matter what happened. Well, we were training her in preparation. The skit was the person who was the show presenter was a doctor. Shamu wasn't feeling well. Shamu goes to the doctor, and the first thing the doctor does is an oral examination. So she comes up like this, and the trainer sticks his head in the whale's mouth looking to see what he can see. Well, it was sort of thrilling, but I knew it was a trained behavior, so I never thought there was any possibility, that anything could ever go wrong. We don't do it anymore. But at that time, I'll never forget this, I leaned over, and just as I leaned over to put my head in her mouth, my feet slipped on the stage, and I went, and I could feel, she has 44 3-inch long teeth, and I could feel them on either side of my neck. I've got her tongue right here, the roof of her mouth here, and I'm thinking, now you've done it. And I can remember literally reaching up and pulling myself up out of her mouth with the lower jaw and the upper jaw, pulling myself up. And when I got up, I started shaking because I realized this animal had my life in her flippers. And she could have killed me, and it would have totally been my fault. And I can remember giving what we call a magnitude reinforcement, a whole bucket of fish as I dumped it in her mouth. So thankful. Well, the bond that developed between me and that animal as a result of the understanding she could have killed me, and she didn't. Now imagine the herdsmen of 3,000 years ago depend on their flocks for their family's welfare. And God says, now take the best of the flock and sacrifice it to me. Can you imagine the bond that they had, especially with those particular animals because they were family pets? It had to hurt. It had to hurt, because if it didn't, it wouldn't have been a sacrifice. And that's how God spoke to me about animal sacrifice. It would have been like, here, now, kill this whale that just saved your life. It would have been excruciatingly painful, and that's exactly what he did with his son. His only son, he allowed to be sacrificed on a tree for the sin that's in our lives. It's an amazing thing, and I never understood that until that day I fell into a whale's mouth. So that's a different story than the hemorrhoid story. Let me put the drumsticks back before I whack somebody. It is kind of, in fact, I have to tell you, I struggled a little bit. First, thank you for allowing me to be here. Second, thank you, Pastor Bob, for surrendering your pulpit. He has a responsibility before God and will actually answer for God for the teaching that happens at this pulpit. So this is not a small thing that he's allowed me to stand up here. And I'm amazed, considering the fact that, as an animal trainer, that he would do that. But this is a real stretch of faith for him and so on. So thank you. I appreciate that very much. I had a problem because I didn't understand how could God possibly use an animal trainer. And I've been struggling with that for a long time. And the Lord one day shared with me that, well, the Apostle Paul was a tent maker, and we had a tax collector in there, and there were a couple of fishermen, and everybody from all walks of life are called with a purpose and a plan. The fact that you are seated here today and that you are drawing breath means that God's purpose and plan for your life has yet to be accomplished fully. So that is an amazing thing when you think about it. When we think about, he knows my name. You know, the Bible says that God, the universe, spans the distance between God, the tip of God's finger and his thumb, the entire universe, all 15 billion light years across, between the tip of his finger and his thumb, and he knows our name. He counts the hairs on our head. That is an amazing thought, that he decided that before the foundations of the earth, that you are going to be alive today to hear this message. And how will you apply the message that I bring to you from the Lord and from far-reaching ministries and all the way on the other side of the world from Africa? How will you respond to that message today? Before we're done, I want to share some personal stuff with you, but let me share a fun thing, because this is part of this message is very heavy. I believe we live in the end days. I'll tell you that up front. All you have to do is get up, turn on the TV, turn on the radio, look at the newspaper, and if you know anything about the scriptures at all and anything about prophecy and anything about human nature, the fact that we have our ability to destroy ourselves so many times over, if you can read the signs of the times, the Bible said it would be like a woman in labor. And we see the labor pains over and over. And I remember when my wife gave birth, what it was like. I'll never forget that. Watching first, honey, I think I'm in labor, to I'm in labor. It was amazing to watch the process and to have God, our Father, tell us that the end times are going to be just like that. And it's going to be this drumbeat, and the drumbeat is going to get faster and faster. It's very, very exciting times to be alive. And the question that each of you have to ask yourself is, what is God saying to me? What is my responsibility? There is a purpose and a plan for my life. Lord, what is it? Speak to me. So let me show you a quick demonstration on animal training, and we'll see if we can't make some sense out of how he's used it in my life in order to share with you and share some, hopefully, biblical truth. Okay? I need a volunteer. Pastor Bob, no, he's... It was quick to point out. Yeah, too old. Yeah, old dog, new trick, you know. No, it's actually, he saw the first service. Otherwise, he'd be a really good one, but you're going to do... You did not see the first service, right? Okay, hi. We met before out in the hall. What I need you to do is, you'll find interesting, but what I need you to do is I need you to go out those doors, down the hall, and when you get to the exit, uh-huh, go to the parking lot. You've just been asked to leave church. Okay, so the reason I had to do that is because I am going to train him to do a behavior while you watch. And since he speaks English, I don't want him to hear what it is we're doing in here, because I'm going to bring him back in, and without using any English, we're going to get him to change his behavior in a kind of a fun way. I have, oh, you know what? I need your, I gave one away to another guy who has a wife. Okay, so I brought this from San Diego. This is how we communicate with our animals. We use this with elephants and sea lions, primates. Sometimes we'll use a whistle, but this little clicker sound. And basically, it's a sharp sound that's very different than anything else the animal would hear in its environment. And I'm going to follow that up with a candy reward. I went to Dillard's this morning and bought a bunch of candy. So as long as he's not diabetic, this should go well. If he's diabetic, it'll kill him. All right. So I brought a sign, and I'm going to lift it up here, and I'm going to show you. These are your choices. You get to pick the behavior I train him to do, okay? All right, so by a vote, how many vote for the top behavior? You guys, you didn't. How many vote for the bottom behavior? We live in America, and you're not going to get it. He voted for the first service, too. Okay, so now what's really cool that has happened, you haven't even shared any English. We didn't use words to describe it, but there is a vision in your mind, isn't there, of what this looks like. So now my job as a trainer is to take that vision and get the animal to do that behavior. Now, I'm going to try to weave some spiritual truths into here as well, so we'll see how that goes. So if you want to bring our animal, what's his name? Mickey? Mickey? Okay, Mickey. All right, so I'm going to load up on the candy. He probably left. You want this? I'll tell you what, this works on men. I absolutely know it. I can also tell you it does not work on wives. I can tell you from personal firsthand experience. My wife just slapped the snot out of me when she... That's why I gave it to Pastor Bob. Okay, so as soon as Mickey comes in, now don't anybody say anything, okay? No English. All right. Mickey, come on up here. Thank you for volunteering. No.
Nope.
All right, so what I want you to do is I want you to turn around, and I want you to face your audience there. And initially, you know, when you begin the process, you know, everybody says, well, how do you start? Well, you start just by, there you go, congratulations, your first reward. Another one. See, the animals, at this stage of the game, in fact, why don't you make a pile right there, because there's going to be more where where those are coming from. Usually at this stage, the animals sort of look stupefied. They can't figure out why they're getting rewarded, but they like it. It's fun. See that right there? Did you see that? Now, that was really significant. 100 years ago, a guy named Ivan Pavlov won a Nobel Prize for what you all just saw. No kidding, it's true. True story. He was a Russian physiologist. He was studying dog spit. You remember him in college? You know, he's the father of classical conditioning, Ivan Pavlov. What he saw was, watch, I'll show it to you again if you missed it. There it is. That only took us 5 pieces of candy, and he's got it figured out that when I do this, something really good happens. Okay. You just won a Nobel Prize and got 3 units of college credit. No. All right, so now we switch from classical conditioning. 20 years ahead scientifically, we move into to the realm called operant conditioning. And this is how animals actually solve problems. They take this language that is universal, and they use it to their advantage. So it's been real easy. So far, the animal's been rewarded for doing nothing. But in operant conditioning, the rules change just slightly. That's called begging, but I'm going to take it anyway. It was close enough. All right, I'm going to regress because there's something that has to happen. He's got that down, absolutely. All right. Okay. Now, there's something that has to happen. I can't tell you what it is because he speaks English, but I'm gonna actually use a technique that's called manipulation, because there's a key thing that hasn't happened yet in the animal's mind that is absolutely critical, and I'm going to have to show him what that thing is. So watch real closely. That was it right there. Now just a note. Yes! Now that I know that he understands the concept, what it was is he hadn't made contact with my hand. What I've just done is train him to touch a part of his body to a target. And that's how we, you know, the whale jumping out of the water, touching his nose to a target, it's all it is. It looks really cool when it's all done, and it looks almost magic, but this is how it starts. So pretty quickly, the animal has learned that all he has to do to get something he wants is follow that target and touch it, and now he's willing to do it 4 times for 1 reward. That's good. Okay, now the spiritual application. Don't you remember when you first became a Christian, it was just like what's going on here with Mickey. It was a little halting, it was weird, you didn't understand it, but the Lord was patient with you, and when you took that first little baby step, he rewarded you because he loves you. And then he begins to guide your baby steps, and as you mature. And then pretty soon you're doing things. I remember before I led my first home fellowship, I told my wife, look, when we rededicated our lives to the Lord, what I don't want to do is become one of these Christian weirdos. You know, I want a little bit of God and you know, a little on the weekend. And then before you know it, I had some major things happen. We lost 5 family members in a year and a half, and I couldn't get enough of God. And then I was leading a Bible study, and it was like, what's up with this? You know, I could look back. Well, the exact same thing has happened with Mickey. He took those baby steps, and he asked God, and before you know it, God continues to reward him to grow closer. And, well, so you can see where this goes. Now, what's really interesting as a Christian, of course, the Apostle Paul tells us from faith to faith, the more we do this sort of thing, the easier it is to have faith in the future because you trust your Father. And so it only took us 3 pieces of candy to get to the same place on this other side. You see how this works? Okay.
Two.
Oh, sorry. I have never met an animal of any species that didn't count. They all count. I had a killer whale try to eat me one time because he expected a mackerel and got a herring, which was not as tasty a fish. I mean, he almost, it was ugly. Okay, so now it's no longer, but now it's, okay. Remember, you all have the vision of where we're going. Mickey doesn't. He's just sort of responding. He didn't miss that, though. 2 hands out. Mickey's a smart animal. That was it right there. Now, you notice how I used that sound? The exact instant that something happened, you saw it. Some of you saw it, especially on this side over here. And I was waiting for the instant that happened because where we're going with this requires... Now, I know he's got it now, requires, I won't say it, I'll wait for one more time because he may not have it. We'll know this time if he has it. No, a gorilla would do that. We've actually had gorillas we have a side bucket, they take the bucket of treats, pull it off your body, dump it into their own pen and eat through it, you know. We never wear a necktie at work because, you know, a gorilla reach through, grab your necktie and go, it's really ugly when that happens. Okay, what I'm fighting here is peripheral vision because he wears glasses like me, and so I know what he's struggling with. So I'm going to get down a little bit lower. And okay, he's got that down. There's another one. All right. You're almost done. You're so close, you won't even believe it. All right. Okay, let me change one other thing. Now, okay, so the trainer now has to change techniques here a little bit because I realize I'm going to turn my back to the audience. Very good. Because I know what I'm fighting. No. I ran out of candy. I guarantee you that's where you get bit by the animal taking its food. Very good. And now we're off to the races.
At the same time, my son.
All right. And now I'm going to go back around where I was now that the animal knows exactly what's required for reinforcement. Excellent job. Okay. We are about 2 steps away. Excellent job. 2 more pieces of candy. Take 3. Mickey, you're a star. Yes! <Woo-wee>. You earned every one of them. He figured it out. Our first one this morning, we did the same thing, and it wasn't until she read the sign that she really figured it out. That was their choices. They, your friends, didn't want this. They wanted this one. All right. I had to work a little harder that time. Don't ever lose that. Not now. All right. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you how you so tenderly and lovingly love us. Lord, you love us as dear children, and we thank you that you're so patient with us, Father, and that from faith to faith, you have a purpose and a plan for us. And as we go through this walk, things happen that we don't understand. Things happen that have impact on us and cause us to question and even doubt our faith, Lord. But we know that you're always there. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, we just thank you. Lord, we pray that you would be welcome here today, that your Holy Spirit would speak, just as Pastor Bob and I prayed for this flock and congregation, for his friends in this church this last week. We prayed that every single person who would hear this message, their heart would be touched, would be opened, and would be receiving. Lord, it's an amazing time we live in. We thank you so much for your word. And now as we open your scriptures, Father, speak to us individually. Speak powerfully, Father. And please be welcome here, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so that's a little bit about my background. I want to tell you one more quick story about how I grew up. My dad was a rancher on the other side of the mountain from Palm Springs, a valley called Hemet. It's very near. If you're familiar with Southern California, it's very near Murrieta, Temecula, and all of that, where Calvary Chapel has the Bible College, and Far-Reaching Ministries is located right there. And just a few weeks ago, there was a huge thunderstorm in the Hemet Valley. And I was at the Far-Reaching Ministries office, and have you ever noticed how sometimes you'll smell something, or you'll hear a sound, a song maybe, that will take you right back to a certain place in time in your life where there's a powerful association with that? That happened to me out of the blue. I'm leaving Far-Reaching Ministries office, and I see these big thunderheads over 20 miles away over in Hemet Valley, and I could smell the ozone in the air, and like that, I was 5 years old, between 5 and 10, on my dad's ranch. And my dad farmed apricots. That's what he did. And we had citrus as well, but mostly it was apricots. And in the wintertime, the trees are brown, and they don't look like much. But in the spring, after the last frost, or at least you hope as a farmer it's after the last frost, the blossoms start to come out, and they're a beautiful white blossom, about between a nickel and a quarter in size, totally fragrant, wonderful fragrance of these, and the whole valley would turn white from these apricots all going off at the same time. And then it was kind of fun as a little kid because everything is so magical. When the blossoms, the leaves, the petals begin to fall from the flowers, it looks like snow. And we never got snow. It was in the elevation where it snowed once when I was in high school, and we didn't have high school. We just didn't go because, you know, it snowed, and that was a big deal. So anyway, I've only seen it snow a couple of times in my whole life. So when you see these petals falling, it was just this wonderful magic time. But then the most amazing thing happened is where those flowers bloomed, pretty soon a little group of green, they look like green peas, or about the size of your fingernail, a cluster of these things would begin to form. And you could watch them get a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger every week until around the first part of June, they were about the size of a silver dollar, and they were turning yellow. Those were the apricots. In the meantime, all the leaves started, you know, buds coming out and the trees turning green. The fruit was being produced in the apricot trees, and it was exciting because you could almost gauge from experience when the harvest was going to begin, and that the taste of that first apricot, it was almost always green and sour because you were so excited about eating one of them, so you had to wait until they were ready. But sometime between about June 6th and July 20th, the harvest took place. And let me tell you, no one went on vacation during the harvest. No one took time off from anything else. It was harvest time. A lot of you are farmers. You know how that works. When the crops are ready, you do it because the entire year's livelihood depends on what takes place during the next few weeks. And the reason this thunderhead was so powerful is because I can remember there were two different kinds of products that we made from the apricots. There was a kind of a wet kind for jams and jellies and juice, and the dry kind was dried fruit. And the process for that was the apricots would be cut in half and laid bare on big wooden trays that'd be put in a room full of sulfur to kill all the insects, and then they'd be put out in a dry yard. We had a 5-acre dry yard where we could have thousands of these big apricot trays out drying in the sun for the dried fruit market. Well, the worst thing that could happen is a thunder shower in July, one of these big desert thunder boomers that, you know, the monsoonal moisture comes up from Mexico. And when that thunder and lightning happens, you've got to get the apricots out of the dry yard as quickly as possible, stacked up and undercover, because they'll rot if they get wet at that stage. And so all of these memories just sort of came washing over me. And the Lord said, those are the times that you live in right now. The fields are white to harvest. The laborers are few. And it had to do with what's going on with far-reaching ministries. Me and my own life, my wife was in Africa last week. We've made several trips over there. God has turned my life upside down in the last couple of years as a result of the work that he is doing, the time in which we live. Me apprehending that he has a purpose and a plan for my life that may involve animal training in a way, but maybe a different way than I've ever experienced in my past. So understanding that this is taking place in our world, that this harvest is to give you an idea, you'll never read this in the newspaper, but did you know that in Afghanistan in the year 2000, there were 17 known Christians, and right now that number is over 10,000? Were you aware that in Iraq, there were about 500 known Christians in 1979 when the embassy was taken over, and now there are over 60,000 Christians, not in Iraq, I'm sorry, Iran, when the embassy was taken over, 60,000 Christians, mostly underground, probably a lot more than that, if truth be told. But because of the Muslim influence and the kind of the squashing down and all of that, and the persecution, I told a story in the first service where our medical doctor in Uganda, it's amazing, she's a full medical doctor, but her name is Twinkle. so I don't know how she gets respect, but anyway, she knows what she's doing. And she's married to the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Nairobi. And Twinkle grew up in Sri Lanka. Her mom and dad are of Indian extraction, and they're Muslims. And when she became a Christian, she lost her family. They disowned her. As far as they were concerned, she was dead. Well, now that there are grandchildren involved, maybe she's not so dead as we thought. And their little hearts are becoming a little more tender, and they're watching her witness. And while they aren't Christians yet, at least they're talking. But that's the price that she had to pay for her faith. That amazes me. I don't know anyone who has been required that kind of a sacrifice for their faith. Certainly not me. My parents were both Christian. My grandparents were Christian. I grew up, my mom and dad were Warden June Cleaver. I was the Beaver. Anyway, so there's this amazing thing going on in the world. Do you know that right now, we tend in the United States, we tend to think that most Christians live in the United States and Europe, right? Not true. There are 2 billion Christians on the face of the earth right now. 2 billion. It is the fastest growing faith on earth. Now, are you going to hear that on CNN? Probably not. In Africa, there are 360 million Christians alive today. And are you ready for this? 23,000 new Christians a day are being added to that. In 15 years, Africa will swell with Christians to 633 million. The harvest is amazing that is taking place. It's unlike anything we've ever seen in world history. The first big harvest, evangelistic harvest, was right after Christ was crucified in the first couple of centuries. Christianity spread throughout the known world at that time. That was the first big harvest. And then during the Middle Ages, everything was dark. I mean, there wasn't anything going on. I mean, faith was still alive, but there wasn't much of a harvest going on. And then during the European colonial period, 250, 300 years ago, the harvest began to happen again because the missionaries were sent out with the colonial powers. So another huge harvest. Now, in Africa, most people seem to know about Jesus, and it's probably because we are standing on the shoulders of those missionaries that were serving there from Germany and England and France 100 years ago. The people, the populace in Africa seem to know, but they haven't been discipled. And that's an amazing thing. And that is our vision and our goal. Wes Bentley is a visionary. God has gifted him with the brain to be able to see things that don't exist and see them as though they are real and tangible. And God has shared with him that he wants to see a Calvary Chapel, a church just like this, planted in every major African city. And we're on our way. We have Nairobi, we have Kampala, we have Calvary Chapel in Entebbe. Do you remember when Idi Amin was in power and the Israelis flew in to the airport in Uganda and took captives and set them free? That was in Entebbe Airport. That airport is still there, and the bullet holes are still in the wall from when that raid took place. There was only one person killed during that raid, an Israeli Defense Force officer, and that was Benjamin Netanyahu's brother, Danny. He was the only casualty. So it makes it all real. My pastor knows Benjamin Netanyahu, you know, from trips to Israel. It's very real. The stories that I'm going to be telling you today, I know are true because I've been there and I've seen it, I've touched it, I've felt it. My wife just got back last week. She was actually medevaced out of the country because there was an outbreak of cholera in the village that she was in, and my wife can't take the medication in the dosages that Twinkle suggested to keep her from getting cholera. It wasn't safe for her to be there. When I was in Honduras doing a research expedition for the San Diego Zoo, I saw a kid healthy one day and dead the next from cholera. So when I got an email that cholera had broken out and my wife of 38 years is in Africa, we both prayed before she left 2 weeks earlier, if you don't come back, God's purpose for your life is done. And there's no place either one of us want to be more. But it's a pretty sobering thought to realize that that could happen. And then to see the email saying, this is a very scary situation. It was an urgent prayer bulletin from far-reaching ministry asking for prayer for the women to make this decision, whether they would stay or go. Well, anyway, so she got back and she's made it through the incubation period and she doesn't have it, and that's great, good, praise the Lord. It was interesting because she said to me, today's Sunday, Tuesday last week, she works for a granite supplier for granite countertops. And, you know, she says, when I left, I loved the job. I loved the people. They all loved me. They missed me and everything. They hugged me when I got back. She says, the job hasn't changed at all, but it just seems so stupid now. And I thought, thank you, Lord, because I was praying that the Lord would grab her heart and really give her an African heart. That's what I was praying, and he did that in a way that was sort of surprising to me. And that's what happened to me. Training animals seems a little stupid now in light of the times that we live in. I'm going to show you a video here in a couple of minutes that is a serious, intense video. We put it together in the last few months. It's fresh. It will show you the spiritual warfare that is going on. In fact, before I show you the video, I want to tell you one more story out of the Bible, Numbers chapter 21. Do you remember in the Old Testament where the children of Israel, they've left Egypt and they're wandering around in the desert and the wilderness, and they're grumbling, they're complaining. They're complaining about the leadership, they're complaining about Moses, they don't like the manna. Really, they're dissatisfied with God. Well, fiery serpents come into the camp. We believe they were saw-scale vipers, a nasty viper with a hemo and neurotoxic. It's a nasty venom that they have. And people were being bitten. I think the Bible says about 25,000 people died, if my memory serves. And so finally the people turn. They repent. They go to Moses and say, you know, we've sinned. We've grumbled and complained against you and the Lord. You know, help us. And so Moses intercedes on their behalf. And God tells him to do something that sounds really strange. I'm sure Moses was sort of scratching his head. But because Moses had walked with the Lord long enough, he was obedient to the Lord's call. What the Lord told him to do is, he says, I want you to melt down a bronze serpent. And he says, take brass, just like this thing here. This was melted down, by the way, from machine gun bullets that were left over from the Sudan, the war in the South Sudan. And I'll tell you all about it here towards the end, but there's a table that we have in here, and I keep this on my watch because the Bible says to be in prayer all the time, always in prayer, and that's always been hard for me to do, but when I got this, and thinking about the Christian brothers in Sudan who were dodging bullets, these were melted down and made into bracelets for us to wear. Every time this clinks against my watch, it reminds me to pray for those guys, and so God has used it to revolutionize my prayer life. I just prayed twice for Sudan while I was talking to you. So anyway, I diverge. So take bronze, melt it down, create a serpent, an image of a serpent. Now that sounds strange coming from God, but he says, I want you to put it on a pole, and I want you to put this image of the serpent on this pole in the center of the camp. So whenever any of the children of Israel are bitten by these fiery serpents, all they need to do to be saved is to look towards the bronze serpent. Now, how stupid would you be if you got bit by a fiery serpent? Now, to give you an idea how much it hurts, the venom, when it's injected into you with these hypodermic-like needles, it travels very quickly in your bloodstream. It would turn your arm black, blue, purple, and red in no time at all. You'd get big blisters. There's pictures of them in books that I've seen at the San Diego Zoo. We've got the largest reptile collection in the world. And it is a nasty thing. It is not something that you would ever want to have happen to anybody that you know or even don't like. It's a terrible thing. And so you're bitten by one of these snakes, and all you have to do is to divert your attention from going, owie, 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 to look at the bronze serpent over there, and you're miraculously healed. I mean, who wouldn't do that? Of course you would do that. But let me tell you, that every one of you were bitten by the same serpent, and you may not be aware. Every one of you from Adam on down have venom in your veins. Each of us, all of us, every one of us, and we're put here fundamentally to answer one question: what is my relationship with God? I have venom in my veins that separates me from a relationship with God. There is only one way, and that's through Christ Jesus. His blood is the antidote for the venom of sin that is in our veins. That's how basic and how simple it is. And in John chapter 3, early in his ministry, as Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus says, you know, he's asking questions about, you know, this, that, and the other, and Jesus looks him straight in the eye. It's a great little dialogue. Let me read it to you real quick. Jesus is such a hero. Nicodemus comes to him, and he's a man of the Pharisees, and he comes to Jesus by night. He doesn't want to be seen, so he comes to Jesus by night, and he says to Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these miracles that we've seen you do. And he says, except God be with him. Well, Jesus answers and says, verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He didn't even answer the question Nicodemus was answering. He went straight to the fact, you know what, you've got sin in your veins. You've been bitten by a snake. No one can enter the kingdom of God except he be born again. Well, and then that ushered in a whole line of questions that Jesus answered very patiently. And he gets to verse 14, and this is what he says about what took place in the wilderness a few years earlier. A few hundred years earlier. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. He identified himself with the servant, the serpent rather, that was lifted on that pole. He knew that this leader of Israel would remember that story from the time they were wandering in the wilderness. He knew that. And he identified with it. And he says, just as Moses lifted up that serpent, I'm going to be lifted up on a pole. Now, I don't think Nicodemus understood it at the time, but what we see is a picture sometime later where Nicodemus is buying for Christ's burial the ointment to wrap his body in. I believe that Nicodemus remembered exactly what was said that day to him about Christ being lifted up on a pole. Now, can you imagine the joy Nicodemus had 3 days later when Christ rose from the dead? We think a lot about Peter, about how beat up he was, about the denials, but what about Nicodemus, who was a leader of the Pharisees, who in court tried to stick up for Jesus, and they looked at him and said, "Are you of the Galilee? You know, are you a Galilean too? You know, what's going on with you, Nicodemus?" You know, and so he shrunk away, as far as we know. You know, we don't really know. But the bottom line is that God had met him, and it shows that he was the one who purchased the spikenard. Well, anyway, I think Nicodemus is going to be in heaven, and I'm looking forward to meeting him. I think when Christ reached his hand out to Thomas and said, "Don't doubt but believe. Put your finger in the nail hole. Blessed are those who haven't seen and believed." I think Nicodemus heard that story, and he knew that Christ had raised from the dead. Hallelujah for that. Well, so in this time where venom is in our veins, it's also in the veins of the African brothers and sisters. And have you ever noticed in your life when you have trials and tribulations, how those very things draw you closer to the Lord? Have you ever noticed that? I shared in the first service that my son attempted suicide 3 years ago. And he was raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Drugs. Southern California is a tough place. Drugs, alcohol, everything else, everything that you can imagine goes on in Southern California. But you can't escape it because it goes on in Wichita too. So I don't know what's going on, but this isn't the first time since he was 14. He's 25 now. So when he was 21, this was the second time he had attempted suicide. And my faith was upside down. I got to tell you, it was a time of tremendous soul searching because we were diagnosed sterile. We couldn't have kids. We were married 12 years. It was when we rededicated our lives to the Lord. 6 weeks later, my wife got pregnant. This baby was from the Lord. It still amazes me. And I was so angry at the Lord. What is going on? Where are you? I can even remember one time, and I shouldn't confess it, but I will. I remember thinking, "Are you on the John?" You know, I was that sarcastic. And the Lord spoke to me. I had spoken at a church. One of my neighbors knew what had gone on. And I was out in front watering one day, and this neighbor pulled up, and he said, "How are you?" And he's a Christian. And I said, "Not well." And he says, "Well, I want to share something with you." And he said, "You know, when your son, he bought a knife and he ran it up the length of his arm. And when he started to bleed, he realized he was going to die. And so he staggered from this rock a few miles from our house. And a guy was in his backyard watering. And he went to this guy and he said, I'm in trouble." And the guy looks at him, sees blood all over the place, and says, let me call 911. And my son says, "No, just pray." Now, he doesn't know this guy's a Christian. He doesn't even know this guy. He's watering in his backyard when he sees my son stagger up, bleeding. And so he says, "Okay, but I'll have my wife call 911. So she called 911. They knelt down. He says, "What's your name?" He says, "Austin." "What's your last name?" "Austin Priest." And he says, "Is your dad Gary Priest?" And he said, "Yeah." And he said, "Well, I go to New Venture." And he was just there. He just preached there recently. And Austin said, "Yeah." And so they prayed. So, I don't know any of this. This is the neighbor telling me a week after the fact when I'm so angry at God because, you know, where were you during this time? So then the guy tells me, he says, "So the paramedics get there and they're taking all the information, they're bandaging him up, getting ready to take him to the hospital. And the guy is taking all the vitals down and he says, 'What's your name?' 'Austin.' 'Austin Priest.' 'Is your dad Gary Priest?' This guy went to that same church, the paramedic." So right there, two Christians within the space of 10 minutes that I had never met. God has cattle on 1,000 hills. He has resources that we know not of. And basically, he said to me, "I am that I am." It was an issue in my heart of God's sovereignty. I am that I am. I gave you your son. I love him more than you do. And I know what I'm doing. You need to get out of the way and let me operate in his life and have faith, the same faith that Mickey had when he started doing this. It's just that simple. Step by step, who else has words of eternal life? That's the message. Who else can we go to? Every Christian that's ever hit the wall has come back and had the same thought. Who else has words of eternal life? Who else can we go to? And when it doesn't make sense, when you hit the wall, I am that I am. He's sovereign. He doesn't owe us an explanation. So the Africans find themselves in this situation where for 20 years in northern Uganda, there has been a civil war. The largest terrorist organization in the world, we don't know about it here in the West because it doesn't reach our press. They don't have nuclear weapons and they don't have oil, so we don't hear about it. These people have been terrorizing those folks in the northern part of Uganda for 20 years. An entire generation of Ugandans has been raised up that have never known peace. It is so bad that every night they have to leave their mothers and fathers, the protection of their tukuls, the little round homes that they live in, and go to the relative safety of the villages, the larger villages, where the LRA, the rebels, won't go. The kids are safe there, relatively safe. Here's what the LRA does. They will break into a tukul in the middle of the night, and what they are looking for specifically are 12, 13-year-old kids. Little boys, little girls, both count. The little boys are just at the right age to hand an AK-47 to and teach them to be killers, part of the army. The little girls are at the right age to sell as sex slaves to the northern Sudanese, because that still goes on in that part of the world. Now you say, well, how could they just grab these children? Well, the way they do it is they hand a machete to the little boy and say, kill your mother and father. And if they don't do it, they kill the whole family. There's no one there to say, no, you can't do it. These kids have been traumatized, so much so that for the last 10, 12 years, every night they leave their mother and father and walk 5 to 10 kilometers, to get away from this so that they can at least have a safer place to study their lessons and to be with other children. There are no adults, thousands of children every night. This video that you're going to see women whose lips have been cut off and sewn back on. These women go out and gather wood. It's the only cash crop they have. And if they're caught in the bush, two of the people that are being interviewed on this video, they were caught in the bush by the LRA, the rebels, and they were attacked. And ears are cut off, lips are cut off, breasts are cut off. It's just an amazing psychological warfare. Babies are killed. It's to terrorize the community. And what's happened is just the opposite. There is a spiritual warfare going on, just the opposite of what you would think. They've drawn closer to the Lord. They are hungry for the gospel. And we have been in there operating now for 10 years. And that's the purpose for me being here today, is to introduce you to something that you may never have seen or heard before and ask you to partner with us. So for some of the little kids, there are a couple of scenes that may not be appropriate, and I want to just be sure to mention that. It's very graphic. It's 14 minutes long. Parents, you make the decisions, but there are a couple of scenes where there are bodies that are clearly seen. So you know your kids, but it's real. It's what's going on. So if we can go ahead and show that, then we'll talk a little bit more about it at the end.
The military attaché to the U.S. Embassy in Uganda shared with us that the LRA is the largest terrorist organization in the world today and has killed more people than any other terrorist organization. We just do not hear about it in the West because it does not affect us. We were told that UNICEF said what is going on in northern Uganda is one of the worst human rights crises of this century, and the world knows nothing about it. It is our desire to give you an image of what is going on in northern Uganda as a body of believers being able to pray for those that cannot protect themselves.
Oh, great God, be small enough to hear me now. There were times when I was crying from the dark of Daniel's den, and I have asked you once or twice if you would part the sea again. But tonight I do not need a fiery pillar in the sky. Just wanna know you're gonna hold me if I start to cry. Oh, great God, be small enough to hear me now.
And their purpose to kill. When I go to sleep, I recall what happened. And when I recall what happened, I couldn't manage to sleep. Sometimes I cry, I myself, because when I remember the friends, the relatives, the neighbor have been killed by the LRA. So I feel, I cry myself because of the what they have done to our people.
She has two children.
Two children? Mm. Are they small?
Put it in. Yeah, they are still young.
You have not, have you seen them since you were cut?
No. She has not seen them since then. He said, for her, she is now thinking about the injury she got.
Yes.
And what she feels is that might be that that was God's plan. Because she can't say anything on it, and she's wondering if human beings can behave in that way.
Mm. Tell her that God did not want this to happen, and these men did not do God's will.
They had gone to fetch water in the morning at 8. So when they walked for a short distance, there was a kid of a woman among them, and the kid was crying. They asked, they took the child from the woman, and they said because this child is making noise, they want to kill the child. So the child was continuing crying, and the mother was pleading that don't kill my child, let me give her a breath. And she suckles and would keep quiet. So the woman now dropped the child and started running. They followed her and eventually killed her. So after killing the mother, they again came and got a stick and hammered the child to death.
Hello, I'm Ken Graves. And as a pastor, it has been my privilege to be involved with far-reaching ministries in its outreach to Central Africa. We're here in the town of Kitgum, northern Uganda. Uganda has suffered for many decades under the hands of brutal dictators, people like Idi Amin. But for the last 18 years, this region has been plagued by the terror of an organization that calls itself the Lord's Resistance Army. They have nothing to do with the Lord, that is the Lord of Light, but everything to do with the Lord of Darkness. And for 18 years, they have raped, murdered, abducted, mutilated their victims, caused terror. The surrounding villages, outlying villages, every night, their children leave their homes and travel by foot here to Kitgum, where they find relative safety. They sleep on the street, under verandas, and everywhere they can. The LRA have unwittingly provided us the opportunity to do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ what he has commanded us to do, show love and kindness.
Every Father in Jesus' name, God, I want to pray for grace, God. And God, I'm just overwhelmed about all the things that are happening in Cape Gum, God. And God, I just want to pray for grace, God, particular God, and just ask that, God, that she wants you to be a Lord and Savior, God, and our best friend. God, I just want to pray and ask that, God.
About 2100 hours, March 27th, 2005, we've come out here to video the night commuter so that the body of Christ and the people of the United States can see what's going on with these children that are coming in every night trying to flee the LRA rebels. They were coming in slowly about a half an hour ago. Automatic gunfire broke out off in this direction about two clicks back. And since then, they started to come in very, very quickly. Mothers with their small children, even families. We just saw a group of about 10 children a few minutes ago come running through here, and they were even afraid of us. They said that something had scared them. There were people out there that were making them afraid, and they were coming through here. And this is just one junction in a town where as many as maybe 15,000 children a night are coming in trying to be protected from the LRA rebels. The sad thing is, as many of these children that do come in, it may not be tonight, but sometime in this month, when they do return to their homes to see their parents, they'll find that their parents are no longer there. Often, the parents will have been killed by the rebels, tortured, mutilated. And again, we're trying to bring you an image of what's happening with these kids out here so that you can have an understanding of the difficulty with which they're going through.
The rebels, they got ambushed on the way. The rebels got them and they moved with him in the bush so long. And it was actually so much, he went through lots of pain before he was killed, because according to the body, as we saw, the eyes were pricked and the eyes were removed. So, I mean, he was actually so much in pain, I think, before he was killed. And that was so painful.
What was his name?
He was called Samson. So much, actually, had been a very close friend to me.
My real son has been abducted. Later on, I heard the information that there's one who escaped from them, telling me that your son is dead already. So I still remain as it is. That was only the only son I have.
Because at night, they don't want to use guns. When they abduct you, they get locked. Chopped you, even a knife, chopped you, or beat you with the lock, the eight, until when you die, at the doorpost, until when you die. I could see people dying. I saw people being wounded, lips being cut, the nose cut, the breast cut, some other people cooked, cooked. And forcing the surviving people to eat the flesh of the dead people. So that one, the trauma came again. Once you see such a thing, you become traumatized again.
Those people, they forge children to eat their fellow people. When they abduct people, others just escaped from them. So when you escape from them, they just follow you. When they got you, they bring you back, they kill you, they cut you into pieces, they cook you. Your fellow people have to eat you. After that, they just inform or tell you that if another person among you try to escape, it'll be done in the same way as you are doing these people or this person. Our children were forced to eat people. Our children were forced to go and abduct people. Our people were forced to kill their own children.
What do they say when they want you to kill a child?
They just tell you that you kill this child, you kill that child. If you cannot kill the child, let us kill all of you. Then due to fear, people kill their children. Due to fear of death, they kill their children. My future look like a dull future because I don't expect to stay more, or I don't expect that after this year may do that, because anytime they just pick you and kill you.
Father, we pray for Santo, for her children, for her family, that your Holy Spirit would protect them, God. That if the LRA is coming, I pray that you would wake her in the night and speak to her in a dream and say, Santo, it's time to flee. I pray, Father, that you would put your angels about her tuple, about her home, Lord. I pray, Father, that as you have protected many in ancient times, Lord, you would protect this family. I pray, Father, if the LRA comes, you will send someone, Lord. Someone to be a defender.
So that was so painful, seeing them die just like that. I've been sharing with them the word. And that very day, even I talked with them. Friends, you have to know the Lord. But their heart was hard. So as others resisted, and I said, okay, whoever joined me, let's pray. And I said, Heavenly Father, this journey I surrender in your hand. I pray that you guide all of us and make us all safe, reach there and come back alive. And I believe you go with us and always be with us. So protect us in everything we do. Be the one to guide us and lead us. I struggle because they lost their life. And I say, why did it happen? It happened. And coming back, you know, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You know why we are still alive? Because God is still with us. And He wants to do something through us. So why don't we pray a simple prayer right now? And thank God they accepted, and I led them through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah. I mean, four of them. But one of them was so hurt badly. Here was shot, all was a bullet, and all her hip here has been a bullet, and the bullets were in. So she lost now hope, crying that now also I want to die. My father died, now I also want to die. So I told her, no, you have to leave. You're not going to die. Remove that thought from your mind. Because, you know, Jesus died for us all. So I told her about Jesus, then she accepted, I prayed with her. And then she gained more strength. And she's alive up to now, telling her testimony, how she received Jesus.
And I believe that God wants the church to rise up and to be counted and to stand and to defend these children. The word tells us to defend the fatherless. In James, it says that we are to care for the orphans and the widows, that is pure and undefiled religion. That it is our call for the church to stand and to help these children in prayer and to defend them physically.
I think I would just ask them to pray for Uganda and pray for the problem in the north that we've had for many years now. Because that's a major problem that has had so many people killed and so many maimed, and we need a lot of prayers. And then I would also ask them to come and visit Uganda and see for themselves and help where they can. I don't know. I think it's too much to ask people to come to do away with our problems, but I think I would just want to say that they are welcome to come to Uganda, and if they are willing to do any kind of, give us any kind of help, they are welcome and we would appreciate it.
Oh, great God, are you small enough? Be small enough to be enough.
The vision of Far Reaching Ministries is to reach the continent of Africa for Christ. The way that you accomplish that is through one person, one village, and one church at a time. What we're asking you as a body of believers, are you one of those people that is called to stand in the gap and to make a difference for the kingdom?
So that's really the purpose for the visit here today, is to share with you a pretty tough message. There is a spiritual warfare that is going on, and that's real. And I can tell you from first-person experience, I've seen it. Not everybody's going to have the privilege and the opportunity to go to Africa, but I believe that while we may not be called, every one of us, to go, I believe that Jesus said, unto whom much is given, much is required. And if you take stock in our country and the blessings that we have, the freedom to worship, the abundance that we have, the poorest of us is so much better off than the people that I know in northern Uganda. Satan is angry. His time is drawing short. The fields are white for harvest. The people in Uganda, I've never seen anything like it. I want to show you something. This is Calvary Chapel magazine. It comes out every month, and I think you guys probably get it. This happened in October last year. My pastor, Ray Bentley, is in this issue. We went to Uganda with far-reaching ministries, and the title of the meeting was "Jesus is Coming, Are You Ready?" And for a week, teams from Maranatha and several other churches joined and gathered people into a soccer stadium, invited them to come. The night came, and we had thousands of people in that soccer stadium, local pastors teaching, local bands ministering. Greg Laurie's church, Harvest Christian Fellowship in Riverside, and Maranatha pooled their resources together and put together 6,000 Bibles. We could have given away 10,000 more like that. When Ray gave the invitation that night, I was on stage taking pictures, trying to bring stuff back to our church for those that didn't get to go, to show them the images of what took place. And I will never forget it. There was an area cordoned off, just like in a Billy Graham crusade, in front. And after he preached the message, "Jesus is coming, are you ready?" He gave them the opportunity, and he says, "In a few moments, I'm going to give you the opportunity to come forward." That's all they needed to hear. They broke the barrier down. They rushed the stage. Hundreds into the thousands rushed the stage. They are hungry for God's word. They've been snake bit, and we're offering the antidote. That's as simple as that. They want to look to the serpent in the middle of the camp. They want that faith. The fruit in apricots, the fruit you go for first if you're getting paid by the box, is the low-hanging fruit, because you don't have to use a ladder to get up there and get it. You also don't have to worry about falling like I did many times. You go for the low-hanging fruit. It's the easiest. Africa is full of low-hanging fruit. 23,000 people a day coming to the Lord. They need discipleship. We have Bible colleges that we've started in Kampala and others in Nairobi, and the chaplain corps in Sudan. Far-reaching ministries is making a difference, and I want to ask you to be willing to partner with us. We have in the college room here, right out these doors and the next door to the right, we have crafts that have been made by these women to keep them from having to go into the bush searching for firewood. Vicki Bentley, Wes's wife, came up with an idea just a few months ago about teaching them how to do crafts. And while they're learning how to do crafts that we could bring back and offer at churches as a means of gaining money, we could also be doing a Bible study. And Wes shared with me last week that he actually told his wife, they talk every day on the cell phone 3-4 times a day. He said, "Honey, you cannot employ the entire population of southern Sudan. We can't do it," because already, just in a few months, there are 600 women coming to the Bible studies so that they can be involved. And I have pictures of those women in our newsletter that just came out this month. So it's exciting times. Wonderful things are happening. But it takes resources to do that. We are looking for prayer partners. We are looking for people who can help us financially. And probably the last thing that I want to say about that, we produce a newsletter every month. It's different every month. Our church, this fence here, we found that the LRA was going into this area where there are 5,000 school kids. It's called Maranatha Children's Sanctuary, named after our church in Southern California, because we put up a lot of money to build this fence. We enclosed 25 acres around these 5,000 kids in this school area and a church on this hill, and now they can go to school without fear of the LRA coming in and abducting them. And the women that attend that church, we've done Bible studies with them. That's where my wife was last week. It's amazing. It's like reaching out around the world and touching people that you may never personally meet, but people who are blessed to know that Americans are gathering in churches all over the United States, praying for them every Sunday, supporting them, and they're brothers and sisters in the Lord. I'll finish with reading you one verse. But before I do, I've got this piece of business that I got to get done, and I apologize. This is your ability to support us, and this is so important to far-reaching. Wes has a very strong feeling that he doesn't want your support to damage your home church. We don't do that. We don't want to do that. That's not what this is about. He's found in 10 years of talking to churches like this one that $12 a month is the suggested donation, because most of us can afford 12 bucks a month. Did you know that most Americans spend more on dog food every month than they do on missionaries? It's pretty amazing. So $12 a month works out to less than 40 cents a day, which I figured out is about one Starbucks a month, or a week rather. So that's the suggested donation. I'd like you to think about that, pray about that. I want to read you one verse out of Revelation, because what you've just seen on that screen, John talks about as he is in the Spirit. I should have had it marked in my Bible, but it just occurred to me because I read it this morning in my devotions. And Revelation 7:9. And John says, "And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude." Now he's standing in the throne room of God. The rapture has taken place. Everything is done. This is sort of before the feast of the Lamb. And he says, "Which no man could number the people standing before the throne, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palms in their hands." That's what John envisioned. That's what we've just seen this morning. People of all nations, tongues, kindreds. Those are our brothers and sisters. God bless America, and thank God we live here. And thank you so much for the invitation to come. Again, thank you, Pastor, for bringing a difficult message to this flock. And we appreciate your partnership with us. And I look forward to you coming over and teaching Bible colleges in Africa. 2 weeks is all. That's all we ask. 2 weeks. Or longer if you want. Anyway, we'll finish with that. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these men and women. I thank you for the tenderness that I hear, the sobs. Lord, it's only now that I can watch this video without crying myself. It's just too real. And Father, we know that anything we feel is just a shadow of what you feel. Father, we pray against the enemy. We pray against the LRA. We pray for the safety of our brothers and sisters in Africa. We pray for the safety of the missionaries and the workers. Lord, the time is short, and like a woman in birth pains, we see these things as a sure and certain sign of your soon return. Lord, we thank you that for such a time as this, you have called each of us. There's a purpose and a plan each of us has. Lord, I pray that you would show these men and women how they too can step into the story and be used for your kingdom. Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. You're speaking to people right now and hearts are pounding. So, Lord, I thank you. And Father, I just pray that you'd bless these men and women. Thank you for the blessings that we already have, Lord. I ask these things, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
We're going to stand and do one more song as we close out here. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, but you desire to come to know him, these guys are going to be glad to pray with you. Pastor Date on this side, Jim on this side. And you know, if you have any other prayer requests, please come up and be sure and stop by and talk with Gary. And he'd like to be able to share with you all. So why don't we just continue to worship God now.
Thank you for listening to this message. If you have any questions, please contact us at area code 316-263-3804. Or check us out on the web at www.calvarychapelwichita.org.